Father, it was you who first breathed life into a lump of clay. We would ask that you would grant your grace to do the same for lips of clay and ears of clay. We pray that you, by your anointing of spirit this day upon your holy word, will make it produce life and light and warmth and truth within us, that we may be and become all that is in your heart for us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would address your attention this morning to the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel, the last verse recorded as the Gospel lesson appointed for today. The familiar story of Jesus and his interview with Nicodemus. The passage ended with this verse: "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." I've always been amazed how many times I can read Holy Scripture and study its pages and yet discover something new that I've never thought of before. Particularly in this passage, so familiar is this interview of Jesus with this ruler of the Jews who came to him by night. And yet in this 8th verse, Jesus, in trying to explain the working of the Spirit, explains it in a strange way. He says, it's like the wind. It's like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It blows wherever it wills. And yet that's the way a person is who is born of the Spirit. And it was a very long time before it dawned on me that Jesus was giving a description, a picture description, if you will, of the life that has been turned around by the power of God's Spirit. The person who has been regenerated by the grace of God. The person who has been born again by the Spirit of God. So you see, what he's doing here is describing the normal Christian life. And he says, it's like the wind. Now, I want to point out 4 things about this remarkable passage. The first is that there is mystery here and throughout this whole passage that describes the working of God's Holy Spirit in the life of a person. This interview, I suspect and I believe, is perhaps the most misunderstood passage in all of the New Testament. I have heard scores of sermons on the new birth, and yet many times it seems to me that one of the principal points that Jesus is making does not come through in the expositions that I've listened to. He is talking here to Nicodemus, and he raises the question of the new birth. Now, basically, this goes back to the end of the 2nd chapter. Perhaps you remember that the 2nd chapter ends with an observation about Jesus. It says, "No one needed to tell Jesus about any man, for he knew what was in man." Chapter 3 begins with this ruler of the Jews coming to Jesus by night. Why by night? It doesn't say. Perhaps he was simply busy during the day. Or perhaps as a ruler of the Jews, he didn't want other people to know that he was going to talk to this traveling rabbi. But anyway, he came and he opened with a compliment. He said, "No man can do the things you do except God be with him." You see, he recognized in Jesus and the things that Jesus had accomplished that he was a man of God, that the power of God flowed through him. And he knew that. And so he said so. Interestingly enough, Jesus does not even respond to that opening word. Rather, knowing the heart of Nicodemus, he went directly to the thing that needed to be said. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Now, Nicodemus very clearly did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And are you surprised? What would it mean to say to a grown man, "You must be born again"? Well, the very literalistic mind of Nicodemus responded as you might expect. He said, "How can I, a grown man, enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born?" He asked a question. He asked for an explanation. But strangely enough, Jesus didn't answer his question and didn't offer an explanation. one would think as a teacher that Jesus, once he understood that those listening to him didn't grasp what he was saying, would back up and start over again. That's the way a teacher usually proceeds. Well, it's not my task to rob Jesus of any of the glory and dignity that comes to him by being a great teacher. But there's something strange about Jesus as a teacher. Nicodemus clearly misunderstood what he was talking about. He didn't say, as I would have had I been standing there, "Well, Nicodemus, that's not what he meant." You see, Jesus, having seized upon a powerful metaphor, refused in any way to lessen its impact, even if it was over-literalized. Because, you see, he was teaching us something about the Spirit and something about ourselves. He was telling us that flesh and blood, the kind of life you and I inherit from our parents, will never inherit eternal life. Now, a lot of people don't know that. They think that in order to gain eternal life, all one needs to do is polish up the flesh. All one needs to do is educate the flesh. All one needs to do is acculturate the flesh. But when you're done with all of those things, you still have flesh. Flesh educated is educated flesh and nothing else. And Jesus is saying to us that there must come the planting of the life of God within the heart of men to produce a new kind of life, God's life within us. Something like what happened to the Virgin Mary has to happen to us. Who can explain these things? The Spirit of God hovered over her, and that which was conceived in her womb was called the Son of God. That doesn't explain it, that merely states it. In the Creed, it simply says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Again, that's not an explanation, that's just a statement. Who can understand these things? Somehow, the life of God was planted in the womb of the Virgin. And in a similar way, God's life is produced within us. But who can understand these things? Instead, Jesus went on and made it all the worse. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, as we read on in this passage, you see, he is attempting to explain what a person is like who is born of God. And he describes it as one who is like the wind. Now, the wind is a very mysterious substance. The wind, who can tell where it comes from or where it's going? Just yesterday, surely you heard it on the television or the radio, we were warned that there would be a time of cyclone, perhaps, and it was a cyclone warning for Westchester County and Suffolk County. It said that it could be just devastating rains falling in torrents, and that this would last until 9 p.m. Well, as I went up to the church for our meeting last night, we had a glorious sunset. Glorious sunset. Not a breeze struck Westchester. Well, what do you make of that? I mean, that's modern science. I sometimes think they don't know any more about the wind than the cavemen. I don't know much about it. But you see, it's a very mysterious substance. And Jesus said, so is anyone born of the Spirit. Who can understand these things? There's mystery all the way through this. As I think of the scriptures, there are so many places where it tries very hard to explain the working of God. And yet language breaks down. And the authors have to resort to poetic metaphor, somehow just casting a glimpse poetically, and one is able to understand a truth that cannot be put in any other way. You see, sometimes the Spirit himself strains to make clear what is being said. How is a person born of God? I've told you, I think that that passage is perhaps the most misunderstood passage in perhaps all the New Testament. And I think so because people will say to you, in reference to the new birth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be born again. I've heard that 1,000 times. Or you might say, well, I have faith in Jesus, therefore I am born again. Or you might say, the Holy Spirit has worked in me and I'm born again. As though that was a cause and effect relationship. You see, the interesting thing about it is, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. You see, what this says to me is that salvation is wholly of the Lord. Who can understand it? Nobody can come to Jesus, he said, except the Father draw him. Or I'm thinking of other passages of Scripture. John says that we who believe and receive Jesus, it says, are given the power to become children of God. But then it goes on to say, who are born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You're not born by the will of man, even your own will. How strange this all is. You see, if you've come to faith in Christ, well, that isn't the cause of your new birth. Let me simply point out, nobody gives birth to himself. You didn't give birth to yourself. As a matter of fact, you had absolutely nothing to do with it. One day you woke up and here you are. But you had nothing to do with that fact. Well, the interesting thing is, it's not entirely without possibility to look in the pages of the New Testament and see that salvation is explained the same way. So you say you have faith and that's why you're born again. That's not the way the Apostle Paul says it. He says, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Even the faith to lay hold of Jesus as Savior is itself a gift of God. It's not a work. You'll never be able to say before the Lord, well, Lord, I had faith in you, and that's why you accepted me. That's not true at all. You're saved by grace, and grace is inexplicable to the understanding of man. Or one could think that perhaps you were born again because you had come to Jesus and confessed him as Savior and Lord. But St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 that nobody can acknowledge Jesus as Lord apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. So you have faith this morning. Then that is not the cause of your new birth. That is the evidence of it. So you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have received him as Savior and as Lord. That's not the cause of your salvation. That's the evidence of it. You see, salvation is wholly of the Lord. And there's great mystery there. I can't even explain natural human birth. I don't know how it occurs. There's mystery there. And I certainly cannot explain the mystery of the new birth. I don't know how God works. It's very strange. But somewhere I know he takes people from death into life, from darkness into light, from sadness into joy, from distress into peace. How he does it, I cannot map the ways of the Almighty. That he does it, I know. But I can say more than that about it. I can say there are certain conditions without which it will not occur. And I want to lay those before you. I'm thinking of what St. Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 23. This is what we read. You have been born anew, born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. You have been born again, not through perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I can tell you one thing, nobody is ever born again without reference to the word of God. Ever. That is a fixed factor. Somewhere along the line, a person has to come in contact with the word of the Lord. That's why St. Paul in Romans 10 put it so clearly. He said, anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call in him of whom they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone tell them? How can someone tell them unless they are sent? And he concludes the whole matter. So then, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the preaching of the word. One thing for sure. If the seed of the word is not planted, people do not come to new life. That's why it is in so many churches that people can go from year to year to year and are never changed by it. Never changed by it. And that's fraudulent Christianity, my dear people. You need to understand, if something doesn't happen to you as you assemble in God's house, as you come to listen to His holy word and receive the sacrament, then you've not worshiped at all. You've merely attended a service. Not even that. Better you not be there. Because you see, God's word is like a scalpel, and it cuts deep. It changes our life. It purifies us. It cleanses us, and it brings us new life. One thing for sure, there will never be new birth without the word of God. But that's not all. There's another thing that must always be there. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit. I would put it rather like this. The word is the seed. And the Spirit fertilizes or impregnates that seed and brings it to life. You see, you must have the word, but you must have the Spirit also. I've been in churches where the word is preached and it is dead as you can believe. How could that be? The truth is there, but it's on ice. The word of God is sounded, but it doesn't produce life. And that's because one must have the word and the Spirit conjoined. Someone has put it this way, the word alone and you dry up. The Spirit alone and you blow up. The word and the Spirit together and you grow up. So you see, those conditions are the conditions in which people are brought to new life. It's a miracle. I can't tell you how it happens, but that it happens when the word is sounded and the Spirit is given sovereignty, I've no doubt at all. Now, the second thing I want to say about this is something that's not immediately evident in the English translation. It has to do with a problem that is seen in the Greek immediately. Really, two problems, and I want to simply describe it for you. First of all, the word for spirit in Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's the way it would be transliterated. The word pneumonia comes from that. Pneumonia is a disease of the lungs, the breathing apparatus. And the same word, pneuma, is also translated wind in the Greek language. That's true in Hebrew, as I've often told you. Ruach is sometimes wind, sometimes spirit. It's also true in Latin. The word spiritus is sometimes translated wind, sometimes translated spirit. But the problem is which? And there's absolutely nothing to tell you. I could read this passage another way. Let me read it. Verse 5. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the wind, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and the wind. It's the same word. Water and the wind. Or I could read on like this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the wind is wind. Or I could read it, that which is born of the wind is spirit. Or I could read it, that which is born of the spirit is wind. There's absolutely nothing to determine which word should be used. It's a translator's judgment that is brought in here. In the Revised Standard Version I am holding in my hand, it says, he who is born of the Spirit with a capital S is spirit with a small s. But that's the other problem. In biblical Greek, there are no capital letters. None at all. So you see, how do you know whether he's talking about the Holy Spirit or he's talking about the human spirit? Well, it seems to be clear contextually that in the passage before, he's talking about the Holy Spirit when he talks about being born of water and the Spirit. But in the very next verse, he seems to be talking about the human spirit. Well, which is it? I find it very confusing. The word wind, the word spirit. The word Holy Spirit or my spirit. It's not clarified. It's a delightful ambiguity of language. And in that is a precious truth I want to tell you about. I'm fussy about such things. I like language to be precise. Why was Jesus so sloppy in his use of words? Why didn't he make it clearer exactly what he meant? Because held together in this beautiful, beautiful image is a precious truth. And that is, he who is joined to Christ is made one spirit, the New Testament says. If you've been joined to Christ, you're blended together with him. We're made one spirit. and that which God has joined, let no man try to put asunder. It runs all the way through the New Testament. Such strange ambiguity. I'm thinking of a passage. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 3:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, tell me, Paul, make up your mind. Is it you or is it Christ? Well, he said, I just can't say. I mean, it's Christ in me, and yet it's me. I've never been more me than I am now when I am filled with the Spirit of God. You see that you have that curious ambiguity. It's Christ in you, and yet it's you. Now, who can separate or even explain these things? Or I'm thinking of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I like that verse. I know exactly what to do. I'm to work on it. But then the next verse messes it up. He says, for it is God who is at work in you, seeking to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, which is it? I mean, is it God or is it me? If you tell me to do something, I know what I'm doing. If you're saying that God's doing, I don't understand. But you see, that's the ambiguity. You see, which is it? There's no way to decide. What God has joined, don't even let man try to put asunder. He's joined us to himself so that it is Christ in me. That's a mystery. It's a miracle. And yet it's me, never more me than now filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's my effort, and yet not only my effort. Who is equal to such things? Or I'm thinking of another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is commenting on the ministry. Listen to the confusion here. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Well, no, it wasn't I. It was his grace working in me. Well, Paul, make up your mind. Is it you working or is it God working? Well, I can't. I'm sorry about that. I just can't explain it. It's me working. I've never worked harder. But it's the Spirit of God, the grace of God working through me. Who can separate that which God has joined? You see, there's great mystery here. Wind, Spirit, God's Spirit, man's Spirit. Who can separate it? Understand, he's teaching us something profoundly important. I'm thinking of a third point that I want you to grasp. The wind cannot be seen. I mean, go out, bring me in a handful of wind, if you will. Go out with your cameras, your Polaroids, and take a picture of the wind, if you will. You can't do it. You see, you can't perceive the wind with sight. You can hear it. You see, you can hear it, you can sense it, but you can't see it. Is it real? Oh, yes, it's very, very real. But the wind is discerned through its effects. You don't deal directly with the wind. What you photograph are the effects of the wind. You go out on a hot day and you feel the refreshing breeze against your face. And you're refreshed and you're so thankful for it. You don't see the wind, but you see what it does. Or you can watch the wind bend a tree over or rustle the leaves. Once again, you see, you don't see the wind. What you see is what it does. And so it is with the Spirit. So it is with the Spirit. No man has ever seen the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit of God. Nobody has ever seen the Spirit of God. Well, then how do you know there is a Spirit of God? You know because of the effects that he produces in our lives. Oh, think of the peace that passes understanding. Paul, sometimes you're positively irritating. You use language in such impossible ways. You said you want us to know the peace of God. And then you said it passes knowledge. Well, how can you know something you can't know? Well, there's contradiction here. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you how you know. You know because the wind is discerned through that which it passes, and the peace of God and the working of the Spirit of God is discerned as he passes through our lives. Let the Lord thrust a Christian who's been begotten by the Spirit into difficult circumstances, situations where you would have flared up and lost your temper. after a period of time, sometimes you find yourself not reacting in quite the same way. And you think, my, this things are changing in me. Your wife makes comments about it. You know, you're getting better. You're getting better. What is it? It's the working of God's Spirit producing His fruit in our life. Or the love of God. Remember what Paul says about the love of God. He says, I would that you be filled with the knowledge of the love of God that passes understanding. Paul, don't talk like that. Either you understand it or you don't understand it. No, it's not like that, you see. You sense the love of God as it is sifted through a person. And the Spirit of God begins to do great things in you. And your life begins to change. And you find yourself able to love that which you could not formerly love. You find yourself embracing the will of God when before you were terrified of the will of God. You find yourself loving the fellowship of God's people when you didn't want to waste the time. You'd rather be on the golf course. But you see, something happens to you, and it's the working of the Spirit. You don't see the Spirit, but you see what the Spirit produces in your life, and it's marvelous. There's a final thing I'd like to say about the wind. It is so unpredictable. So unpredictable. Do you know where the wind comes from? It seems to me as I watch a weather vane that the wind is blowing like this for a time and then it turns for no good reason. And it starts blowing in another reason. I don't know why it does that. I don't know why a tornado can head right for a town and then reach the city limits and go all around it. I don't know why that happens, but every once in a while, a strange thing like that occurs. You see, it's very unpredictable, and so is the Spirit. And so are those who are blown along by the Spirit. My friend Abraham. I love Abraham. He was blown out of Ur of the Chaldees, blown over the hot sands of the desert, to a land he didn't even know where he was going. That fascinates me, absolutely fascinates me. Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I don't really know. Well, why are you going? Well, the Lord told me to go. That's why I'm going. Well, where are you going? Well, you see, I can't say because he hasn't told me. How can you explain a man who will pack his bags and move away from his family and all that he had built up to a strange place? Why do people do things like that? That's inexplicable on human logic. Well, you see, people who are born along by the wind do funny things like that. You see, they're blown in ways that nobody could predict. Or I'm thinking of Joseph. Joseph, hated by his brethren, are thrown down in a pit. And I can see him in the bottom of the pit looking up. And his angry brothers are around the top of the pit spitting on him. They want nothing to do with him. One of them in mercy takes him out and sells him to a passing caravan. And he's blown way down into Egypt. When he gets down there, he's hired by a rich man by the name of Potiphar. But lies begin to develop upon him. And he's cast into prison, innocently cast into prison. And lies are swarming over his head. And you know what it says about Joseph when he was in the pit? It says, and God was with him. You know what it says about Joseph when he was in the prison in Egypt and God was with him? Friends like that we don't need. What do you mean God's with us? Here I am being rejected by everyone. Here I am in a foreign country. What's more, I'm in prison. But God was with him. You see, the strange ways of the Spirit, who could understand? Or think of Paul languishing in prison and on the manacles on his wrists and legs. It carries the imprimatur of the emperor of Rome. And yet Paul sits there singing in prison. How insulting. Singing in prison at midnight, it says. And you know what he says about one of his imprisonments? I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I was simply blown into this prison. I was just blown into the prison. My dear people, I can look back over my life and I can see the wind of God that carried me through many places where I didn't know what was going on. Many times I was unable to chart the course ahead. But looking back, I can see the steady breeze of God that has blown me along through life. And many of you have the same testimony that you can bear. You see, it's mysterious, but it's wonderful. We're talking not about man's ways. We're talking about God's ways. And on this great feast of Pentecost, the Lord unleashed a wind that is still blowing all over the world. I can bear testimony to that. I've had the privilege of going all over the world, many foreign countries, as you know, and I've seen that same mysterious wind blow in the huts of Africa. I've seen it in great cathedrals. I've seen it in tiny chapels. I've seen it with people on their knees before the Lord God. The same wind, and I stand there in awe. I don't understand it. I don't know why it's happening or how it's happening, but I can recognize it. And I want us to understand on this great feast of Pentecost that that wind is unleashed in our lives. Don't be surprised if you aren't able to give a clear description of how and under what circumstances you were born. Who could do a thing like that? Don't be surprised if you can't figure out sometimes whether it's your mind or the mind of the Lord, whether it's your heart or the heart of the Lord. Don't be surprised. It's so confused, you see, as spirit and spirit intermingle, and those who are joined to the Lord become one spirit with Him. Don't be surprised as you understand that the Spirit is made manifest through us. Surprising, isn't it? The mighty wind of God changes our lives little by little and begins to mold us and fashion us until other people can say, I can see God there. Don't be surprised, our visitors who come to us, you came to a conference, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit blew you here. And His intention was to do a deep and wonderful work in your life, a work of refreshment. He has the same design on your church at home. It's not a matter of cleverness. It's not a matter of program. It's not a matter of any of these things. It's a matter of yielding yourselves utterly and irrevocably to that gracious wind of the Spirit so He can do what He wants to do within you. And understand, dear people, understand the mystery of the Spirit in your life today. You will go from here, but you'll not leave God behind. You will go out of this place where you are surrounded by those who belong to the same family and the same body, but somehow you're not alone, for the Spirit will be with you and indeed shall be in you. You'll sense His light upon your path. You'll sense His whisper in your ear. And you'll see His power working more evidently through you as you yield to Him day by day. Wonder, marvel, and glory in the great wind of God, my people. Father, who sent the wind upon the earth to bring order out of chaos in creation, who through centuries of time have spoken peace to troubled hearts and light into dark places. We turn to You as a congregation this day, and we bless You. We worship You, O God. We magnify Your holy name. We are Your people, and You are our God. You have given us Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and we don't understand it. But we ask, O Lord, that You will find and will make within us completely empty vessels that You may fill, completely yielded instruments upon which You may play, completely dedicated servants in whose lives and through whose lives You can work. We dare to ask that no one will leave this place today unmoved by Your presence. And we would ask that as days go into months and months into years, we who gather in Your name and all who gather in Your name this day may be quickened to new life, so that our lives may reflect Your greater glory day by day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray.
Amen.